Have your Bible, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're only going to look at two verses this morning. What a crazy weekend. I know graduations are going on everywhere as we speak. And I've seen a lot of people ran into several families at Bob's. You go to Bob's, you know, telling who you might run into. And so congratulations to those kids that have graduated. But I'm very excited to be here this morning to continue our journey in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Only two verses this morning. And before I start, I want us to do something different. I want us each, I'm going to ask you to pray silently where you are, and all I want you to do is ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Because I realize that my best without the Holy Spirit is failure. Okay? So this is just going to be a silent prayer, and when I say amen, just bow your head and simply say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. So let's pray. Amen. You see, without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible for us to know the deep spiritual truths of God's Word. And I do believe there's a lot in this passage this morning that will affect our mission here in Mount Ida. And I want to talk to you this morning about when you don't fit in. There's a lot of talk about fitting in our culture and world today. But I'm not talking about you not fitting in because of your looks or your status or whatever. I'm talking about when you don't fit in because of your faith. Several years ago, Julie and I were talking about this morning. We were talking about several, believe me, in my life as a Christian, there's been a lot of places I haven't fit in. But several years ago, when we were in Garland, Texas, at Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, I had this gentleman in my church that had a store in the mall. And next door to his store in the mall was a flag store. I still remember. I can hardly remember what he sold, but there was a flag store, and you could go into that store and buy any flag of the entire world. And I remember Mr. Alford was the guy that went to my church. I remember him saying, Bill, I've been witnessing to the owner of that store. He's a Muslim. I said, you know, I'm thinking, great, way to go. That's what I want to hear, witnessing to the Muslims. And he goes, and guess what? And I said, what? He said, I've invited him to church. And I said, great, way to go. I'm glad to know that you invited him to church. And he said, well, before he can come, the imam, his pastor, has to come to our church and check you out. And I'm going, great. You know, and I remember the imam coming and sitting. It was kind of on the back left. And he came and he listened. And I thought that was the end of the story. So Mr. Alford came to me and he said, Bill, guess what? They want you to come to the mosque and worship. And I'm like, oh. Now, where we lived in Garland, Texas is very close. I believe it's on Buckingham. It's one of the largest mosques in Dallas. And if I remember correctly, Mr. Alford didn't go. It was me and the imam. And so, guys, you just have no clue. I go over there. Bob, I know you passed that big old place over on Buckingham. And you know, first of all, you got to realize when they go to mosque, you take your shoes off. Okay. And so I am the only one of... I'm primarily the only one that is not Middle Eastern. So I kind of am sticking out like a sore thumb, and I'm walking up, and there's the imam. He sees me, and he's so excited that I'm coming to mosque. And some of y'all thinking, you shouldn't be going in the devil's house. And I thought to myself, well, he came in the devil's house to hear me, so devil's going over there. And so I go, and it's amazing. No one's there on Friday. I think their services are 1:30, 1. And no one's there at like 12:45 something. And oh, good, no big deal. And in a matter of minutes, there are people everywhere going into this mosque with me, all of them, including myself, taking my shoes off. And I'm thinking, there is no way I'm going to find my shoes at the end of this deal. Okay? But I took my shoes off, and then you go in, and, you know, it is just different. I'm sticking out like a sore thumb. Everybody's looking at the white boy, and I'm up there, and you know, they're all, some of them had their, the craziest thing, I look back, and they got all the women way back there in a different room, you know, and I'm like, okay, they're back there. And then I go into the, what I would call the worship center, and really no one says like, hey, like we did the greet. No one was going, hey, glad to see you, Bill, and welcome. We're going to sign you for Muslim classes, you know, or Sunday school. No one really did that. They just kind of left me alone. And then we go into the big arena or the big worship center like this. The only difference is you wouldn't have a chair. Everybody sits on the floor, which is the most uncomfortable thing in the world to me because I'm not very flexible. And up at the front, where the pastor was, or the imam, he's sitting on the floor. He sits and teaches. And so I'm sitting there surrounded. We're packed in like sardines. And I feel like I don't fit in because I don't fit in. And then they started doing their service, and then they started praying to Muhammad. Well, I said, I ain't praying to Muhammad, you know. And so we're all sitting on the floor and kind of doing the bend over thing, you know. And I'm over there going, praise you, Jesus. You know, I wasn't going to break. And then it was over, and they took me up, showed me around the facilities. He said, Pastor, we have the same problem with our people. They don't tithe like they're supposed to. And it was really a good experience to me. But what I learned was I didn't fit in. And I could go through the ritual, but in my heart is Christ. And that makes me different. I can look like them on the outside, but on the inside, there was a Savior in there, a Redeemer like Marilyn sang about just a second ago, and I just fit in. Didn't fit in. And that's what Peter is going to talk to you and me about this morning. And I want us to listen, and I want us to think and be okay with not fitting in. Look, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, "Dear friends, I warn you," this isn't just a little casual word he wants to say. He says, "Dear friends, I warn you," and get this, you underline whatever it is in your Bible. He, in the NLT, it says, "temporary residents and foreigners." Some of yours says exiles. You have different, but basically, it's a person who doesn't belong. He says, "I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." And then he says, "Be very careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world." I think there's basically four things in this passage that the Scripture teaches that we need to remember because we don't fit in this world because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And the first one I love, it's found in verse 11, and it's this. When you don't fit in, you need to embrace it. You don't need to be ashamed when you don't fit in. If you're a believer and you don't fit in, you don't need to go, oh, I'm different, I'm weird. You need to just embrace the fact that because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you're different, and that's okay. You see, a lot of times Christians don't embrace the fact, they're embarrassed. Listen, don't ever be embarrassed by having morals that you live by. Never be embarrassed for things that you do for Christ that other people don't do. I'm just here to tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're odd by the world's standards. Don't be ashamed of it. Embrace it. Understand it's okay. And you see, Paul loves these people. He calls them dear friends. He is saying to these Christians, listen, you need to understand you don't belong here. This is just a temporary residence. And a lot of times we don't understand that. We get our feelings hurt because we're not included by the world. Listen. I'm hardcore now. I could care less what someone out there calls me because of my faith in Christ. I really could. I could just care less. Matter of fact, I take pride in it. They'll say, he's a goody two. Good, I'm a goody two shoes, whatever that means. I embrace the fact that I'm not like the world. I that's not my goal. And I understand that I'm only here temporary. You know, if you're a pastor and they have a parsonage, you kind of understand that. You know, we live across the street. We don't own it. You own it. We're just temporary. Bob lived there at one time. You know, we're just passing through. But the next stop is heaven. That is where we fit in. So everything we deal with and everything we face in the world today is just temporary. And we need to be okay with that. We need to understand that if we really do live by our faith, we're going to be odd to people. And Peter is basically saying, understand, this is temporary. The eternal will come later on. I remember the first time we went to the Dominican Republic, and you talk about feeling out of place. I can't even speak English, but I definitely can't speak Spanish. I tried for years to fit in, trying to learn a little Spanish, and all I did was embarrass myself. And, I mean, it's just very, I remember when I got pulled over by a policeman in the Dominican Republic, I was driving. I felt like a foreigner then, because he's over there talking to me in Spanish, and I'm scared to death thinking, I'm going to die in jail here, you know. What did I do wrong? And I can't remember. He just wanted to look at one of the people in our it was Raymond Salinas, I remember now, from Arapaho Road. He was Hispanic, and I guess they thought we were catering around, you know, illegal Dominicans or something. And he just kind of came, and he stared at through the window of the van into Raymond, and I'm just scared to death because I know I'm not a citizen. I know that my lawyer's in the United States, not in the Dominican Republic. I mean, we've got to understand that in this world we're going to be different. And why is this such a shocker to us? Because in John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus says, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer, get this, you are no longer part of this world, and he says, so it hates you. We don't fit in. We need to understand, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't fit in. We're different. And that's okay. Now, that doesn't mean you're weird. You may be weird in Christian, but that doesn't mean because you're a Christian, you're weird, okay? It simply means because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you are only temporary in this world. And you belong to Christ. And when you belong to Christ, you have a new citizenship. You have a new future home. It's in heaven, not here on earth. So don't get all upset when the world hates you. Matter of fact, instead of getting upset, realize that, hey, I may be doing something right for a change. They don't like the fact that I'm not like them. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it warns us. It says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." So in other words, if you fit in with the world, if you're just like the world, something's wrong. We are created and saved to be different. Not to be weird, but to be different. Now in 1 John, it gives us chapter 2. I want you to look at what worldliness is, because a lot of times we don't get that. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, it says this. He says, "Do not love the world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers you only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does not please God, anyone who does what God pleases will live forever." Three things he basically says. The world offers you physical pleasure. You know, we always talk about sexual, but it could be food. You can be in love with that pleasure. I mean, listen, being an ice cream lover, there's nothing greater than a whole half gallon of ice cream. And when I, you know, it's my drug. I don't use drugs, but it's a half gallon of ice cream. And when I put that ice cream in my mouth, or Miss Lynn made us a pie the other day, and I was supposed to save that piece I had to the next day, Lynn. I got home, and it was like a drug. I went in there and started eating that pie, and you know, it hits the system and the sugar. I mean, you know nothing about drugs. I mean, it was my body craving, and there's nothing wrong with sugar unless you eat as much as I do. And then it becomes bad for your body and your health. And so he says the love of the world is for physical pleasure, and there are a lot of people who live for physical pleasure. And here's the thing I'm learning: as I get older, you get less physical pleasure from everything. It's reality. The second thing he talks about, a craving for everything we see. You see, the world, if you live in the world, everything you see, you want. And you think, if I just had this, if I just had that, I would be happy. But the thing that you learn is that materialism is empty. What you learn is covetousness, wanting what other people have is empty, and it's not a good way to live. And listen, best thing you can do is enjoy what you have where you are now. It's called contentment. And then he says, and you know, there's too many people, the world says, they live for pride in their achievements. You know, I don't get it. We live as if right now is the most important thing. You know, I thought when I was a teenager that tennis was the most important thing in the world, more so than even church and everything else. And you know what I learned? I don't even remember what my trophies were for. I mean, who I played and when I got them. And you know what? Most of them have been thrown in the trash. I have one or two that I've kept. Why? Doesn't mean anything. Temporary. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:17, "If you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Boast only about the Lord. But we are not meant to be a part of the world. We're not meant to live here. We're only passing through. We're temporary. And you and I need to embrace that. Second thing he says is win the war. Did you know that you're in a battle? If you're a believer, if you're not a Christian, sin doesn't bother you. It's already won. Sinners don't get upset about making mistakes. You know why? Because they don't know Jesus. Now, if you're a believer, you will find when you do wrong, it bothers you. And that's just part of being human. And he says in verse 11, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. You see, within every believer is a battle between what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life and a battle between what you want to do with your life. And they're in conflict. They're in battle. And Peter basically says, understand there's a battle going on inside you. But he basically is saying, you can win the battle. He says to keep away from worldly desires. We are told that this battle is going on, but we are not told that we have to lose. Galatians 5:17 tells us what the sinful nature is that battles within. It says the sinful nature wants to do evil. Now come on. Everybody here has been tempted to want to do evil. Right? You want to get revenge. Somebody cuts you off and you want to holler an ugly word at them. I mean, let's just be honest. Someone's mean to you. You want to be mean to them. Except you want to be meaner than they were. There's this temptation to do what is wrong that we all face. He says here, he says, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of the sinful nature. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. I mean, I'm a walking battlefield. I'm passionate. I'm just competitive. And so in me, as I'm going through every day, there's this little voice over here saying, live for Jesus, do right, treat people right. And then there's this side over here, so, well, they don't deserve to be treated right. They need to be punished. And I need to, you know, I need to be judged and take care of this for God. I mean, if you're not a liar, you find that same battle going on. Right? Everyone's got this battle going on. And it's called the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't have the battle, here's the deal. You don't know Him. Because if you don't know Him, there's no battle. You just lost. And so what he's saying here is you need to choose to win. You need to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your soul. So what are these worldly desires? Well, in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Scripture lists what these wrong desires are. And this is not a complete list. The Baptists only like the first part. My dad taught me this. He's a Methodist. He said, Bill, you Baptists, y'all good about the first part of the sin nature. What are they? Sexual immorality. Let me just say it. Any kind of sexual immorality, premarital, extramarital, in between marital, I mean, it's all wrong if you're a believer, okay? We're good at that. Baptists, we stand up. We're against, and it is wrong. All those perversions of what God created is good, it's wrong. Then he talks about impurity. What is impurity? Moral uncleanliness in word, thought, and deed. So guess what? You may not be doing it, but you're thinking it. And he says, that ain't no good. And then he talks about lustful pleasures, and that's that open shamelessness. I'm not ashamed. Free love, I'm going to do what I want to do. The Baptists are good about that part, right? We're against immorality. We're against, and we should be. But man, he keeps going. He talks about idolatry. Oh, we don't worship any idols. Oh, we don't. Sports. Family. You can make an idol of anything that comes between you and God. And we need to understand that comes, that's a natural thing from your sin nature. He talks about sorcery. You say, well, I'm not into witchcraft. Well, he's not. He's talking about using drugs and stuff. The word pharmacy comes from that word, sorcery. They were using drugs to worship pagan idols. And then he talks about, here's where the Baptists quit listening, hostility, that's hatred between groups. He talks about quarreling. He talks about jealousy. He talks about outburst of anger. So if you have an anger issue, you're just as off base as the sexual immorality issue. Selfish ambition, if you're all about yourself. Dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. All of those or temptations we have that come from our old sin nature. And we need to understand that we can have victory. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, listen to what he says there. He says in verse 6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. In other words, when you accept Christ, it cuts the power source off for sin. You still are tempted, but you don't have to give in. It says, we are no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with Him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He will never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. And then look at verse 11. So also you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And then he says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to your sinful desires. So basically you have a choice. And I'm just going to say, every single one of you have the same struggles that everybody else has. And here's the thing, just make the right choices. Just say no. Just do right. And win the war. Then the third thing, I love this one. Live a good life. Don't live a weird life. So many times I've seen churches and Christians think that they have to be weird to be godly. No, that is not true. It says in going back to that verse, it says, be very careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. In other words, your neighbors that don't know Christ are watching how you live. And your life can cancel out your message. And so it's so incredibly to understand that Peter is talking about a day by day. The best thing I can tell you as the church, because when you leave here, everybody watches you. The best thing I can tell you when you leave this place is live every single day for Jesus. Have a good pattern. Because here's what I know. They're looking at you and making a determination about you from your behavior, not your words. I mean, it's important for us to remember that at this time that he wrote these verses, that at this very moment that Nero was accusing the Christians in Rome of burning down Rome. He was accusing them of being the wrong kind of people. And so what Peter is saying, regardless of what people are saying, live a life that makes what they say against you look crazy. He's talking about having character. He's talking about living the life. Let me tell you what. Here's what I know. I lived in Dallas for 13 years. I lived in St. Louis. Big cities, big churches, people don't know you as well. You know what I know about small town? Everybody knows you. So if you go out and you leave this church and you talk bad about this church, everybody knows you talk bad about this church. Right? Small town. You just, you know, and they know, okay, and people are going to talk bad about church. Let's just get over that. But you know how you fix it? You just live a right life. You just do what is right. Because, you know, they can, you can call a bear, but if it's not a bear, it's not a bear. And so we have to understand that we're to live, how you live your life matters. Because it will cancel out everything you say if you're not careful. And so what he is saying there is live an honorable life. Live an excellent life. Don't be weird. Live a life that people want. And that's what I would say to the church is, listen, live a life that people look at and go, you know, those Christians, they're not as weird as I thought they were. They laugh. Do you know when you laugh, when you have a good time, it says to the world that being a Christian is not a bad thing. When they look at your life, they ought to notice a difference. That's why what you do with your life is so important. Because you can tell me all day long, you love Jesus, but if you're somewhere else on Sundays doing something else, I start to wonder. And so does the world. We are here to live a life that glorifies Him. Here's what Americans do. We compartmentalize. We say, well, I have my spiritual life. You're taking care of that right now. Then you leave this place. You have your work life. You do whatever you want there. You have your recreation life. You do whatever you want there. We compartmentalize, but Jesus never compartmentalizes our life. He says, listen. He says, I'm Lord of your off time. I'm Lord of your own time. I'm the on time Lord, not a part time Lord. And people will notice a difference when you live right. Now, I'm going to share this illustration. I've shared it before, and then I'm about done. When I was in high school, I had a prolific vocabulary, and I'm not talking about educated. I had the best of the best of the bad words. And I played sports, and I used them on my opponents quite frequently. You know, if you're playing sports, you can use them and be upset with yourself, but you know, when I played tennis, I would call them names as we were crossing courts, and it wasn't Jesus love you names, okay? And I was a believer, and it just didn't feel right. And I don't think you're going to hell if you cuss, but I'll tell you this, when I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to make you Lord of my mouth. It's hard to say certain words and have him be Lord of your mouth. And I played tennis. In the first year of junior college when I played tennis, he was not Lord of my mouth. And so I called him every name in the book. And that summer, God changed my life. And I made him Lord of my mouth. And I've told this story. And here's how I quit cussing. Instead of yelling obscenities at people, I would yell ice cream flavors because my family had ice cream stores. And so I'd miss a shot. Instead of saying, you know what, I'd say chocolate chip. And yeah, that's a little weird, but I quit cussing that way. And I'll never forget, there was a kid from Cook County Junior College, and he was from overseas, and I had played him the year before and called him every name in the book, and then I'm playing him the next year, and I'm calling ice cream flavors out, and I'll never forget after the match, he said, what is wrong with you? Because I was not the same. And you know what that did? That gave me a chance not to talk about cussing, but to say, well, you know, Jesus is the most important thing in my life, and this is a thing he's working on me with. Y'all say that's stupid. You may not believe it, but it's true. So live a life that points people away from your sin nature and make it good. And here's the last thing. Make a difference. He says in the last part of verse 12, then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And basically what Peter is saying, let your lifestyle be your defense. Let your lifestyle bring glory and honor to God. Point people to God by your lifestyle. You need to use words, but let your life point them in the right direction. Jesus said it in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. And then he uses the word so that. Why? So that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Your good life is to point people to God, not to you. And you will make a difference when your life is a reflection of Jesus Christ. The good news is, you're only here temporary. You have an eternal home. The good news is, when people think you're weird as a believer, embrace it. Say, that's okay. Good news is, you can win the war. Good news is, you can live a good life, and the good news is, you can make a difference. But it's up to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would leave this place today, and we'd understand that as we leave this place today, we're the church. And when people look at us, they see the church. And Lord, we've all messed up. We're just messes. We confess that. But our goal is to get better. and reflect you, not ourselves. So help us to do that this week. Help us to live a good life and point people towards our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.